All right. Well, I love this time of the year. I was telling the elders just before we came out, and we were praying in the room over there. It's exciting, you know. It's exciting for a lot of different reasons, but summer's pretty much here, and it's great to see our guests that are here to worship with us this morning. It's great to see people back who go away during the winter and get back here for the summer. And so, again, it's just so great to have you guys here worshiping with us this morning. As Kim said earlier, there she is. It is a bittersweet morning for us. As for some of you guys who might be visiting here for this Sunday, it's my last Sunday with this church and last sermon to be preached. And Tuesday, a lot of people want to know, we're taking off for the East Coast. We hope to be on the road. Moving truck comes, Lord willing, at 8 a.m. So we'll see. They were supposed to come Monday and they canceled. So always a good sign, confidence there. But I just want to just, you know, take a few moments here and really thank the church here. Because for Kim and I, and we're going to be talking about new things today. For us, this is a new thing. We spent 23 years in youth and children's ministry. And we felt like God was preparing us for something new. If you had asked me when I first started out in youth ministry, I would never wanted to be a senior pastor. I was going to be a youth pastor until I died. Or at least until I couldn't do it anymore. Surprisingly, that came faster than I realized. So this idea about transitioning into kind of a new calling, so going from working with students and young adults to the idea of working with adults and families, that was, I had to kind of get used to that. And it took Kim and I probably about 4 years to be obedient to that calling. And when we did, it was scary. For the first time ever, in 23 years, we didn't have a church that was knocking on our door or asking us to come be their youth pastor. I was knocking on people's doors saying, hey, would you take a chance on me? And OCF took that chance. And I firmly believe that this opportunity that we're stepping into, largely in part, was due to the fact that there was a church out there that took a chance on me. And it allowed me to now establish a new ministry. And so, I'm deeply grateful for this church. I can't thank the elders enough. They've been super supportive. You know, Barry and Bright, who were on the team when I got called, and so I appreciate that. And Rick has been staying through, and you might have to stay another couple of years before you get a break. I'm sorry about that. But I'm also excited, you know, too, that I'm not leaving the church without leadership. The church, if you didn't know, voted Scott in last Sunday, so he'll be stepping in here, maybe not right away. He's got some transitional things, but I could go through everybody. Terry and Sabrina, you guys have been huge, and I appreciate you guys, and Andre serving this year, and of course, we had Nate until they had to leave probably about, 4 months ago. So again, there's just a lot of people who have done a lot of different things to be supportive of our ministry here, and so again, I can't thank this church and leadership enough. So, again, I really do thank you. Also, I hope you can stick around after the service. Like Kim said, there is a potluck after on the lawn, and they might need some help grilling, I heard. Someone asked if I was going to grill, and I'm thinking maybe not this Sunday. I'll make myself more available. So, but if anyone likes to work the grill, it's hot dogs. I don't think you can screw that up too bad. So, well, maybe you can. So this morning, you know, as I was praying about what I wanted to preach about, I just landed on this passage here in Isaiah 43, and it's kind of reaching back into our past ministry. It's got a lot of significance for us. Actually, it was Isaiah 43:19 specifically. There's this verse that says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And this is significant because it captured 13 years of youth ministry. We had a youth group that was called Oasis Youth Group. And the idea behind Oasis is that no matter what your past was, no matter your struggles in life, things like that, God wanted to do something new in your life. He wanted to create life where there was no life. And so that was the idea of Oasis, that he was creating these oases in the desert lands in his life. If you were willing to put your trust in him. And so this was kind of our ministry for 13 years. And so I thought this would be a great passage to look at together because it also captures transition. transition in the life of Israel. And really, in chapter 43, God is basically putting this challenge out there to the nation of Israel. Will you trust me again? Will you trust me again? And so that's really what it's about. God is calling his people to trust him, while at the same time, he's reminding the nation of their own history, and it was full of sin. And so there's this play in the life of Israel that we could easily see in our own lives, that sometimes we get distracted, we run after things other than God. And yet, it comes back to this idea, will you trust him? And I love about it, God is boasting his faithfulness, right? And basically, in verses 22 to 24, he basically says, look, I haven't burdened the nation with religious requirements, but you have burdened me with sin. And to that, in verse 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And I love that. It's a reach to this Psalms 106:8, which says, yet he saved them for their namesake, for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. And this is God, right? This is his heart, like we talked about last week. His heart is for you to come close to him. And he's always creating pathways back to him. And he's taking the initiative. So we're gonna look at this passage here a little bit more in depth. And so with that in mind, if you would stand for me one more time as we pray and read the word to God together. God, we thank you just for who you are, that you are faithful. You are intentional with us. And that as we face the unknown, we do not have to be afraid. Whether it's transitions like this in the life of a church ministry where we are a pastor and family are moving and another pastor is coming in with his family, Lord, we can trust you. Whether it's we're leaving a job in the world here and we're moving on to something new or we're making a move, whatever the case is, the one thing that is dependable is you. And so we thank you for that. So we pray that we would hear in your word your faithfulness this morning. Holy Spirit, that we just ask that you would illuminate for us the truth of this word and that it would speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so jumping into verse 1 here, we're going to read 1 through 21. It says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. And I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring forth your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. Just so you understand here, Israel is in exile right now. They've been chased out of the land, and so they're scattered. And so this is what God is saying. Here's the future. Here's what's going to happen. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for glory, whom I formed and made. And bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the people assemble, who among them can declare this and show us the former things. Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, and they lie down, and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. You may be seated. Chapter goes on for a bunch more verses, but that's about as far as I wanted to cover. But what I wanted to talk about this morning here is, for our last Sunday, is this idea of transition and change and all these different things. Because Israel is in a period of time where they're scattered. They don't know what's going on. They might be a little bit blinded by certain things. They may have become comfortable in their situations, all these different things. And God is saying, I'm about to do a new thing. And he's calling them to trust him. Do you trust me that I can deliver you? Do you trust me to take you somewhere new? Do you trust me that I will be present? And so this is kind of the question that I want to kind of look at is this, is what makes it hard for people to trust other people or even God? And the reality is those trust issues come up in both places, right? Right away, you guys are probably saying, well, let me tell you about this guy that I can't trust. Okay, trust me, I'm sure we all have our stories. We've all felt burnt. We've all felt mistrust in places here. But what I want to do is reach down to what is the heart issue in trust? And for me, it comes down to this idea of fear, right? We have a hard time trusting because we're afraid. We've gotten burnt. We've experienced something that, you know, for us, that was painful, and I don't want to go through it again. So next time when we approach a situation in a similar circumstances, the emotion of fear comes into play. And we start thinking, like, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to listen to you. I don't know if I want to trust you to deliver. And I dare say we're a bunch of people who have a whole bunch of trust issues, and we're working through it, right? But I used to have a friend that said this, fear can be such a powerful emotion that he would say it could paralyze your faith too. And I would add to that, fear can be mentally paralyzing and physically paralyzing. And so I thought about a couple of things about fear and how it affects us. When I first arrived here, you know, we bought a Jeep because we wanted to get into the Jeep culture and get out there on the trails. And before I set out with my own Jeep, one of our church families who is not here, Brian and Kelsey, said, hey, why don't you come out with us and come Jeeping? And so Brian thought, and he explained this later to me, he thought, well, I'm going to take him on some pretty challenging Jeep trails because if you can handle that, then you're good to go. So my first experience was going up Engineer Pass. Okay, I'm sitting in the passenger seat. And if anyone's been on Engineer, there's a cliff road part. And it's springtime, just right about this time, and the waters are flowing. And I just kept thinking, I'm like, so what keeps the Jeep on the road when rubber meets water and wet rocks from just sliding? Because I analyze everything. And of course, I'm looking down. So, and Brian's Jeep is a stick shift. So I'm also trusting the fact that he knows how to actually operate a stick shift on slants and cliffs and things like that. I was terrified. I didn't let him know that, but I was white-knuckled, terrified. I was so glad when we finally got to the first set of the mines and we just parked it for a little while. And I'll tell you this. I had that same debilitating fear when we went up Red Mountain first time, past there. We're driving up there, and I am literally, like, slowing down to, like, a crawl. And Kim's like, what's wrong? And I go, I'm afraid right now, right? So this is how fear impacts us. I'll be honest, I'm afraid of snakes. I'm so glad that in our time here that we've had no encounters with snakes. I love that. I had a gardener snake come after me one time. And I chopped the head off of that stupid thing, and it was still coming after me. And I'm not kidding. It was still moving towards me. I'm like, that is Satan right there. I'm like, I don't know. Then spiders. Let me preference this. I can handle small spiders. It's those gigantic spiders that intimidate me a little bit. And for years, we took kids on camping trips, and we had to deal with all sorts of spider issues with the tents and things like that. Screams at night, all these different things. And maybe some of you guys can relate to this. Go camping, they said. It will be fun, they said. And this is a massive spider. Those are the type of spiders that make me afraid. But a couple of things I'm thinking about here when it comes to fear. Fear, it's powerful. It can keep you from going to that interview because you're just not sure. Fear can keep you from trusting others, which we've talked about. Fear can keep you from giving with your time and resources. I see this all the time. Can I trust the leadership? You know, my experience has been church ministry for 25 years. Can I expect the leadership to spend that money wisely? I've heard that from people, that there's a reluctancy there because of fear. It can keep you from experiencing new things, right? It can keep you from thinking you deserve something or can accomplish something. Now, I want to just stop on that for a second. This is a personal one to me. Because when I was making the transition out of youth ministry, there were some questions, self-doubt. Can you be a senior pastor? I know I wanted it, but it's amazing how fear would play in that. Someone would make a comment, and you'd be like, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. And you start believing the lies. We know fear can keep people stuck in their past and keep people from seeing what's possible. That's exactly what was going on with Israel. They were afraid, and so they just became accustomed to what was going on around them. And for a church, it can keep us in what I call ministry, maintenance ministry mode. Let's keep the lights on, the doors open, but that's it, because that's safe. We're not going to try anything new. We're not going to venture out. We're not going to think about what maybe God might be calling us to. Keeping the lights on, someone in the pulpit, that's good enough. That's how fear can work in the life of the church. And so, again, fear can be a powerful thing. And and here's how I know this, besides my own personal examples. We read here in Genesis, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Clearly, fear dictated Adam and Eve's actions when it came to their proximity to God. They were afraid. They were afraid of their sin. They saw that, and they thought, I better stay away from a holy God. And again, we kind of tackled that issue last week. That is the first thing from God's heart. He is always, and once again, and even this passage this morning, reminding us that he's always making a way for us to him. And so again, fear can keep us away from God. And I think this is a big plan of the enemy that he wants for us to kind of buy into. But again, God's grace and wisdom provides a way forward. And so here's what I want us to see this morning as we think about a future that's uncertain. Now, God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows what's coming. But we don't have that vantage point. And so as we think about transitions or taking next steps in our life, it can be scary. But there's four things here that I think God makes clear to us, four promises that God makes to us as we face that unknown future. And I want to kind of just walk us through these promises this morning here together. And the first one here is in Isaiah 43:1. It comes in the first verse here. It says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And so this is the first idea, first promise. God is saying, I redeemed you, I rescued you. And so why is this promise significant to us? Why does he start here? Because no matter what our past is, no matter what mistakes, no matter what our current situation is, no matter how you see yourselves, here's the big thing. Your value is cemented in what God has done for you. This is what makes you valuable. It's not our own righteousness, right? It's what he did for you. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were captive in Egypt, if you remember the last plague that came, they would put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, right? What qualified the angel of death passing over them was not the people's righteousness in that room. It was the sacrifice made for them. It had nothing to do about their righteousness. So your value is cemented in what God has done for you. And God knows we need to kind of clear that out of the way so that you could hear what's coming next. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. It has everything that what has been done for you. And God has gone so far to say this in the New Testament, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is a huge, significant verse. What this verse is telling us is that God did not wait for you to get your act in order. Have any of you guys ever had that thought in your young faith or your young life where you thought, man, I just got to kind of work some things out before I give my life to the Lord? I know I had that thought. I know God was there. He loved me. I know he provided a way to him through his son Jesus, but I thought there were some things I might have to do first. What Romans is telling us is here is that God did not wait for you to clean up your act. He took the first step towards us while we were still sinners. And he did this so that we can move forward. And this leads to a kind of a key thought. And again, you need to kind of stand on the truth when your mind is plagued with the lies. And it's this: when fear says you're not good enough, God says you are more than enough. When fear says you're not good enough, God says you are more than enough. And the reason why he says that is because it is what Christ has done for you. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul, if you notice in the, if you read through the New Testament, the letters that he wrote to the church, he started out saying to the saints, not to you bunch of sinners. And why does he say that? Because they were so saintly and righteous in and of themselves? No. But what Paul is recognizing is the righteousness that was imparted to them through Jesus Christ. That is our new identity. We take on Christ. When God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees Jesus. And that's why Paul says to all his letters in the church, to the righteous. Again, he's reminding us to the saints, because of Jesus' rightness that's a part of it, that they are saintly, not sinners anymore. The second promise that we see in the scripture that God wants us to know is this. And it comes again, stays in this idea of Isaiah 43:1. It says this: But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. There's the rescue. We're going to keep building this out. You, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Not only does God promise to rescue you, but he promises that he has a plan and purpose for your life. He doesn't just rescue you for no reason. He always has a reason for what he's doing. And so we have been called. We have been given a sense of purpose. Now, this is important for us because when you think about, if you just think about your time, right? Your time, if you trace it, there's an element to it of significance that you're chasing after. You do the things that hopefully make you happy, but also fulfill you. And so how you spend your time points to this idea of significance. Now, when I was a youth pastor, this idea of significance played out in so many different ways, but specifically in teenagers. And I was reminded of this this idea of significance this past weekend when my youngest graduated high school. And what it reminded me was, as a youth pastor for 23 years, I watched kids stress out, burn out over the fact that they had to make the right choice for college because they believed that determined everything about their life. That determined who they were going to be, how successful they were going to be, how fulfilled they felt, things like that. And sadly, some of the parents put the pressure on them. I visited three colleges when I graduated. Kids, by the time I was pastoring them, 10 to 15. First of all, I don't even know how you afford that as a parent to go make all those trips. But they just wanted to get it so right. And they were stressed out and they had no time. And fear drove their decisions. They couldn't come to youth group. They couldn't come to church because they had to work on the applications. They couldn't go to the job. It was crazy. It was so crazy. It actually There was actually one time in 23 years where a student sat with me and said, I feel like God's calling me to this. And he was going into an engineer program. And so he was looking at a Christian college that had an engineering program, but it meant that he would have to take a longer track. Or he could go to this very prestigious one, which he got into, and it would be streamlined and fast-tracked, and that would be a nice plaque on his wall. The Christian school, not so much. And he says, man, I just don't know. He ended up choosing the Christian school. I was so proud of him. Because we talked about it's God who determines your steps. He's the one that plans and brings fulfillment. And he has called us. And we need to be reminded of these truths. Satan wants to rob, steal, and destroy. He wants us to buy in full-heartedly with fear. And keep this in mind. This is exactly the reason why Israel landed in exile, because they were chasing after things that were false gods, gods of wood, stone, metal, things like that. They got distracted. Satan was very good at what he did. We talked about that in the Genesis series. He is more crafty than anything else that we've ever experienced. And his goal is to move us away. Now, the other thing that I heard that it sounds like good advice, but bad advice in my time there when it comes to plan and purpose and being called, is that from Christian community, I would hear, well, you got to keep everything in balance. And what we were talking about is that, well, I don't want my kid to be like a super religious freak going to youth group all the time. Like, he needs his friends, he needs to go out and do these different things, and he needs to be well balanced. And I've heard that from adults too. You know, this is why I don't commit so much time to church, because, you know, I got these other things going on. Well, I got to tell you this, because I want to be kind here and not too critical, but it leads me to this thought. God didn't save you and call you so that he could be second or somehow be one of the many things in your life. He's not saving Israel, he's not saving us, and he's not rescuing us so that he can just be one of many things in our life. Scripture says over and over, Matthew 6, seek him first, then all these things shall be added unto you. And let's be clear here. God's not against your own efforts. He's not against your talents, because he's created you with those talents and gifts. Right? So he's not against it, but he clearly says there is a right way to fulfillment and there's a wrong way to fulfillment. And the right way is to seek him first. He does not want to be second. Again, this is the issue with Israel. This is why their life is disorganized. And I'm going to say this right now, just as a personal, as I've been thinking through things in my life and my family, things like that. Until you make him first in your life, expect discord. Seriously, I'm not saying that just because you give your life to Jesus, your life is a bed of roses. We clearly covered that. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for testing. The same can be true for us. But I can tell you this, there's a harmony that comes when we make Christ our first priority. There's a harmony that comes. And so again, until you make him first in your life, don't expect that harmony. And again, just because there may be challenges, don't also interpret that as, well, shouldn't my life just be blessed and easy? No, because there's reasons why God brings you through things. He's doing that to grow you. But again, he has a plan and purpose for your life. Again, this comes back to, are you willing to trust him with your life, right? And so he says this in Ephesians 2:10. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, the point here is that God is not dismissive of our personal efforts. He knows our needs. He knows what we worry about. He knows what we're good and what we're not good at. But yet he has purposed our life knowing all of those things. And we got to, again, get back to this idea. Do we trust him? And I really believe that you are right where you're supposed to be right now in your life. And so, again, to this idea, go to the book of Philippians. Paul never saw any of his time as a waste of time. And this is coming from a guy who's writing that letter in a jail, who's facing the possibility of being beheaded. And instead of moaning and complaining and crying about his situation or trying to please, he sees it as an opportunity to share the gospel with others. He believes instinctively that he is where he is supposed to be. And he doesn't fight that. He just sees it as an opportunity that God's plan and purposes are playing out. And he's chasing after that. He's making the best of his time. And so that's why I say, I really believe you are exactly where you are supposed to be at this moment, in this time in your life. And so this morning, the question is, what is it that you believe about your situations and circumstances? Do you believe that God has a plan and purpose for your life? And do you believe that maybe where you are right now is part of that plan? So rather than start thinking about, man, I wish I was over here, or I wish I was doing that, things like that, start seeing the opportunities that God has right in front of you, right where you are. Because he has a plan and purpose for you. The third thing that we learn and that we get promised here from the passage this morning as we face the unexpected of the unknown comes in verses 2 and 5 here. And it's this idea to be with us, right? He promises to be with you. He says in verse 2, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. I mean, he's taken back in a little bit of a mental picture here. Crossing the Red Seas, crossing the Jordan. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he's pulling up all these different things. God is reciting to them, and the flame shall not consume you. And then he says in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you, and I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you from the north and the south as the passage goes on. And God promises us that when we face trials in this life, when we're called to do the things that we think we can't do, God wants us to know that you are not alone. He is with you. He even says that emphatically when he tells us to go fulfill the Great Commission. And he says, lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you as you witness, as you share the love of Christ. One of the most misquoted passages in the Bible, in my opinion, is Philippians 4:6. And it starts out this way. I think a lot of you guys know it. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. When I read this passage and when people quote this passage, it feels like it's a try harder type passage. Don't be anxious. Well, that's helpful. Right? Well, give me a reason why not to be anxious. Well, here's why it's misquoted, because this actually starts as a sentence in verse 5. And here's how it starts. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Well, that changes everything. Now it's not me just making more of an effort and trying harder. Now this is all about what God can do and what he's doing and what he's done and what he will do. And so, again, a little history lesson here. Israel won their battles only when God was at hand. And when he wasn't, they didn't. When they checked him at the door, they didn't win. But when we're connected to God, the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, we're able to stand and face today and tomorrow. Why? Because he is at hand. He's there. He's present. We don't have to try harder. And again, it leads me to this thought here. God will not call you into something or someplace that he has not already occupied. I can guarantee you, if he's calling you to do something, to go somewhere, he's already at work there. He's just inviting you to join him. You don't have to try harder. And then this just leads me to the fourth promise here again as we think about unknowns and taking steps into doing things. He promises that he will make a way. And this is the verses that I really wanted to get to here this morning, verses 18 and 19. It says this, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Essentially, he asks that question because he knows what's going on in the heart. They're having a hard time envisioning what God might want to do next. Whether it be fear, or they're comfortable, or they think, look, this is the best it's ever going to be. He's asking this question, don't you understand? I want to do something new. I want to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, interesting, everything we've read to this point seems to be like a history lesson of his faithfulness. So it's interesting that he says, forget the former things. And so the question is, why does he say forget the former things? Because he wants to let Israel know, and he wants to let this church know, and he wants to let us know, he's not done working. He's not done working. He is still alive and well. God is not just sitting up there letting the world spin and just watching it go. He's actively involved with his creation and with his people. He is still working. Now, what I want us to understand this morning, if it wasn't clear, is that this passage also has implications for not only now, but also the future. And we have to think about this. And so here's the cool thing about this passage being futuristic, especially when it was being written. It was prophetic, and the prophetic understanding was about what the coming of salvation offered that was coming through Jesus Christ. This is the new way that he was providing. And this is incredible. Now, why is this significant for us this morning? I love having these little God moments because I didn't plan this. It presented itself as I was preparing. Is that in a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And guess what? We live on the finished side of this promise. This promise that he offered that was prophetic, it's done. It was accomplished. And when we come to the communion table, we're actually celebrating these exact words from the scripture here this morning that he has provided a way back to God. The new thing he was doing was going to be salvation through Jesus. God had throughout history provided all sorts of ways for them to come back to him, to know him, to be with him. And just in another new way, he was going to provide another way, and this time through Jesus. But this time, it was going to be a final. There was no new invention after this coming. This was going to be a death that was going to pay for our sins once and for all, done, over, sealed and signed. And so, again, as we think about this, as we come to the communion table, I don't want you to lose sight of this because this is so cool. What we're celebrating today are these verses right here, that the new way that he provided was his son Jesus. And again, this is something that sealed our fate. As Romans said, while we were still sinners, right? Christ died for us. Done and over. We live on the finished side of this promise. It's for us to claim. And so, again, I love this. I love this passage today that is reminding us that we don't have to be afraid of the days that are ahead of us for those who put their faith in the Son of Jesus Christ. And again, Rick Warren said this. I've used this before. I love this. If it is all about you, then it all depends on you. But if it is all about God, then it all depends on God. And I think he's just making the simple point that trust in ourselves and trust in God are two very different things. And so, again, this is a promise that is offered for those who put their trust in him. And so this just leads me to this last question this morning. Who or what are you placing your trust in today for all the days ahead of you? Is it in your abilities or is it in God's? I believe God's speaking to us today through his word. And he's saying, are you willing to trust me? The beautiful thing is some of you guys made that decision last week. And that's awesome. And so, again, if you're on the fence, God wants to know, will you trust him with your life? Again, if you ever doubt, return to these promises we talked about. God has rescued you. He has called you. He is with you. And he goes before you doing new things. That's what you can expect when you put your life in his hands. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are reminded that as we face next steps in life, transitions in life, whatever it be, changes, and we don't have to be afraid of those things. We don't have to be afraid of our past and how that may impact our future. You tell us clearly in this word that you have provided for us through your son, Jesus. You have rescued us. You have taken a step towards us in that relationship before we even knew we wanted you. You've called us. You've given us purpose. You desire for our lives to have fulfillment. and for all the things we chase after, you want us to know that you're the best option, the only option. And then you promise to be with us every step of that, of this life, Lord. These are such beautiful promises. And where our lives might be dry and desert, you want to create oases in them. You want to do something new. You want to bring life to the dead areas of our life. Man, that's awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. All I can do is say thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to transition for communion here, and so just have a little video for you to watch as we prepare for communion this morning.